Well, we've been over the past, it's been several weeks, but we've taken 6 weeks in particular to look at being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We looked at the description, the discipline, and the development of a disciple. And so far, well, after that, we kind of shifted our focus to being a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. We looked at the description and the discipline, and this week we'll end the series with the development of a disciple maker. So from our reading in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we have a command. That command is to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a part of the covenant that we just read to one another, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So whether we go someplace else, or as we go while we are here, we are to be about the business of making disciples. When God brings someone across our path and he connects us through his Spirit, we are to teach them all that God has commanded. So what does that look like? What exactly are we supposed to teach? As people mature in Christ, what exactly do we teach them, and when do we teach them that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In October of 2011, we began a study of real-life discipleship, this model, and we all ultimately just adopted this as our guide as we pursue to obey the command of our Lord, this command that we've just read. So we're going to work through that this morning. We're going to look at this in four separate components. If you've seen that discipleship wheel in different places, that is exactly what we're going to be looking at this morning. So share, being intentional with spiritually dead and spiritual infants. Connect, helping spiritual children grow. Minister, helping young adults help others. And then disciple, being intentional with spiritual parents. Now you can see that these phases or that we're looking at are also kind of laid out in conjunction with what we would see as growth in humanity, in human lives. We would see that as growth. The word share here communicates a relationship. Sharing implies a giving and a taking. It also means that the person that we're talking to has a choice. The disciple maker respects a person's ability to take it or leave it. Unlike persons who come to your door, and you may have experienced this, some come to our door called missionaries, and sometimes you kind of get the feeling that that they may not really be there for a discussion. We are not talking to people and trying to make a sale. We're not trying to close a deal, and we're not trying to force a decision. We trust that God is accompanying his will, and he's accomplishing his will in drawing people into a relationship with him. And that's where we are looking for God as he's working around us to be engaged in his kingdom work. As we studied earlier, the discipleship model uses the concept of share, connect, minister, and disciple. This does a couple of things for us. One, it provides kind of a common language for us to know what we're doing and how we are doing it. And it also really lays out a process so that we can try to evaluate, where am I in my growth? And as God brings someone into my life and he wants me to engage with them, and to be a disciple maker to them, to disciple them, where are they? How do I determine where they are in their spiritual growth? And how do I know what's next, maybe for them or for me? The process comes from Christ's example. It helps us think in terms of what to do, not just necessarily what to know. This process helps disciple makers be intentional as we lead others through these stages of spiritual growth. So on this slide, you can see this first section is share. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for that hope that is within you. And do it with gentleness and respect." And I mentioned just a little earlier some missionaries that you may have come to your door. If you have entertained such guests, how did it make you feel? Did you feel connected to them in any way? Did you feel as if you were being brought into any type of relationship? Maybe you felt like you were being talked to, or maybe talked at. When we begin to develop a relationship with someone, and in this case to share with them, this sharing is built on trust and a relationship. And it's completely different than us kind of walking through a neighborhood, roaming around, looking for people that we could bump into. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." This is probably the most concise description of the gospel that we have. This is the core foundation of what we are to share. But how exactly can we share that? When a spiritually dead person receives Christ, he or she becomes a spiritual infant. And infancy can be a demanding stage of life. Helping a spiritual infant get established requires patience, and it requires effort. And if I look back in my life, that is certainly what was required when I first came to know Christ. Helping a spiritual infant get established requires this patience and an effort, and it's kind of an ongoing thing as they begin to mature. Yet from the beginning, we want to nudge them into a personal walk with Christ, one that is independent of our care. From the very beginning, the goal is to make them a disciple maker. So another thing that we share in addition to the gospel is share your life. For spiritual infants to be healthy and to grow naturally from childhood, they need someone to take time with them and to care for them. And we just can't do this effectively meeting once a week in a group meeting. We need to share our lives with those who we are discipling. And it's important for disciple makers to be available to answer questions. Even though Jesus had thousands of people wanting his time and vying for his attention, he consistently withdrew from the crowds and spend focused time with the 12. As disciple makers, we need to do the same thing. To see how Jesus opened his life to his disciples, we have three accounts here that we're going to take a look at. The first is in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Who was there? Well, his friends were there. Who is that? Tax gatherers and sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes. So it's interesting that this is who he was hanging out with, and it's also interesting that this is who he called his friends. We need to pause here for a moment just to think about that. Who do I call my friends? Now we see here that this is who was there. And what was Jesus doing with them? He was sharing a meal. Again, another pause for reflection in my life. The second occurrence is in Luke chapter 7. Who was he with? Simon, the Pharisees, his friends, and a sinful woman. And what did he do? He shared a meal with them. He allowed his feet to be washed, and he told a story. One of the things that's interesting happening just in our lives, we've got a person in our neighborhood that we've been friends with, and we've tried to develop a relationship with him. It hasn't gone very quickly, but now we're seeing that he is beginning to serve us. And I don't know exactly what God has planned in his life or our relationship, but that caught my attention. And he may just be a kind person, and that's where it begins and ends. I don't know. The third account that we want to look at this morning is in Luke chapter 11. Who was there? The Pharisees and likely Jesus' disciples. And what was he doing? Well, in this instance, he knew that the man's heart, and he clarified for him what he knew to be clean versus unclean. This is another example we see of him sharing this interaction that's taking place with him and others. What is important is that our faith is secure and our walk with Christ is solid. When we are aware of our own weaknesses, we will be more dependent on God. And I don't know how this works itself out exactly in your life, but even this week, I was reminded of the wretched, sinful man that still lies within me. So what do we do? Well, by the grace of the gospel, we repent. Right? So when a disciple sees our dependence on Jesus, they see how we're living our life out. It speaks volumes to them. Because they're not, this has moved from just reading something in Scripture to actually watching something. The impact that this has on people that are living around us, especially people that we're engaged in some type of relationship with as we live Christ before them. And if you get into situations where you look at it, you say, man, I don't know exactly what to do here. I may have never faced this before. I may have never seen a specific passage in the Scriptures that say, well, here's how you deal with this. What do we do? Well, that is a perfect time to model the habit of prayer. And also just to just say, you know, I don't really know what to do here. And so we need to bring this before the Lord, and I need to search the Scriptures to see what I can find. And then get back with them. The third step in this stage is sharing new truth. When a spiritual infant comes to the Lord, they're beginning to grow. This Bible may be a book that they have never really laid eyes on. They certainly haven't understood it as the Holy Spirit brings it to light to them, right? They haven't had that opportunity at all before. It's critical that an infant continues to have one-on-one access to a spiritual parent, even as we connect them with a group and share these new truths. They require personal care, and the sooner that we can get them into building relationships into a larger group, the more maturing that can happen in their lives. These connections will also help infants grow and develop into spiritual children. Spiritual infants need to be given a broad overview of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And you say, well, how in the world do we just sit down and talk for like a couple of months straight? Well, here are 10 stories from the Old Testament and 10 from the New Testament. Now, before we just jump into these that I'm going to list, the purpose isn't so that they can know more about the Bible. I mean, that's going to happen. But the purpose for getting them engaged in these stories throughout Scripture is to make sure that they are understanding God's story. They need to see Him. They need to see God in His glory and how He has worked in mankind through all of our lives, through the history of mankind. These are the things that they need to know and understand. So, from the Old Testament, the creation, the fall, Noah's Ark, Abraham's promise, slavery in Egypt, the Ten Commandments, Israel's asking for a king, the exile to Babylon, David being chosen as their king, and the return of Nehemiah. And you may say, well, I didn't write all those down, and I can't write those down that fast. There's some notes out on the back table back there for you to, if you want to try to dig a little deeper into this process that we're using of real life discipleship, you're welcome to have those handouts. So turning our attention to the New Testament, what important stories do they need to see about the life of Jesus? Well, they need to see His birth. They need to see His baptism. Sermon on the Mount, a great passage of Scripture. Healing of the lame man. And again, this isn't to know facts. This is to see God. Perhaps like they have never seen and experienced God before. Because remember, now they have God's Spirit dwelling in them, helping them to understand, bringing these truths to light. Feeding the 5,000, raising of Lazarus from the dead, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Jesus commissioning His disciples, which is what we're studying now, and Jesus ascending into heaven. So these are at least some stories that are documented in this process for us to try to help get people understand it and more grounded in God's Word and in His truth and in His story. The fourth step in this section is sharing new habits. We've mentioned these before, so I'm not going to plow through these again. But you remember we've talked about the habit of Bible intake or Bible reading, sharing the gospel, the habit of praying, the habit of attending church, the habit of stewardship. All of these things need to be lived out before people that we are helping and that we are modeling Christ for them. And while we long for others to grow, we can't set any kind of a time frame for how quickly they may move through some sections of this or may lag in others. There isn't a way. This is dependent upon God and their engagement. But we want to pay special attention to these types of characteristics just to help us get a gauge of exactly where might this person be and what might be next for them. Well, that's the first segment of share. In the second segment, we see connect. Connect means investment. We're going to focus on how disciple makers build relationships with spiritual children that can help them connect in three ways. Jesus spent time in close proximity with people. He discipled. He walked with them. He prayed with them. He talked with them. He ministered to them. He cried. He traveled with them. They knew that He was concerned for their welfare by the way He related to them. In all likelihood, the most consistent impression they had of Him was that Jesus loves me. What a wonderful thing. As we begin to connect people with God and with His purpose, we'll look at all three of these, but for them to have a firm understanding experientially that Jesus loves me. So in that first segment of share, probably the most, the easiest way to think of that is prepare to share, right? Because your testimony is the best thing that you can share. Here in this section, knowing that Jesus loves me is a huge difference. In John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. When he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. How did they experience Jesus loves me? This is one way. When you have the opportunity to, in essence, wrap a towel around your waist and take a basin of water and serve someone in a very practical and a very meaningful way, they know, they experience a love that they may have never known before. And they can read about it in scriptures, and the Holy Spirit can make that come alive to them, and for them to see it in others validates that message. I'm seeing this real life in my life. I'm seeing this lived out before me. It causes people to ask a question. Number one, they may not be ready for this at all. It may really catch them off guard. And they may be looking for months of, what's the catch? Y'all have been over here and you've helped, but when's it coming? Well, what's it? Well, I don't know, but something's got to be. There's always something. We want to connect them with God. Disciple makers must be connected to God in a deep and abiding relationship. We cannot help others have a relationship with God that we ourselves do not have. And I'll tell you, as you begin, in my experience, as short-lived as it is, the more and more I began to invest in other people's lives, the more it causes maturity and growth in my life. And I have an idea that if we are not actively making disciple makers, there is a plateau in our own maturity and growth that we will experience. And I don't have book, chapter, and verse like this, and I haven't searched the scriptures all for this, but it seems to me like in my own life, I'm going to hit a plateau, and that's where I'm going to spend the rest of my life if I'm not actually engaged in this command that God, He gave this to us for a reason, several reasons. So this helps with my maturity. It certainly causes me to look at things differently and to approach the scriptures asking questions I have never asked before. Our connection with God changes us. That relationship becomes a source of our ability to connect with others and to connect with God. This is just an amazing process to see this unfold. Spiritual children need to learn how to connect with God personally. Consequently, the disciple maker should not do everything for them. And sometimes in this stage, you may know more, and it's easy to kind of come across and see yourself as kind of a spiritual encyclopedia. Well, sure, I know the answer to that question. Well, it says right here. Let's take a look. That's not where we need to go with this. I'm not making disciples of Norman. I'm making disciples of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? They have to know Him. They have to be in a vital relationship with Him. And one of the ways they do that is practicing the habit of Bible intake, being able to feed themselves. The second is connecting spiritual children with God's family. The people we disciple belong to God's family. the church. They are part of a group of people who play a role in helping the church succeed in fulfilling its mission. Their church family also gives them a new web of relationships. And in a world where relationships are broken and people may be just as inclined to abuse you or use you as they are to help you, this is something that they've never experienced before. And coming among a people who are like-minded in serving, in bringing them along, in encouraging them, it's a breath of air that they've never breathed before. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." This is what we're to be about. And in this process of disciple making, there are going to be some times when you realize the situation is bigger than you. And not only do you need the connectedness of a family, disciples need this too. Young believers need this. In connecting spiritual children with their purpose, the third step, healthy things grow. It is a natural part of life. When spiritual children deepen their connection to God in a church family, they naturally mature. The Holy Spirit works in their lives as they begin to understand biblical truth, as they begin to habitually meet with the Lord on an established time, and they'll do anything not to miss that time. With the help of the Holy Spirit, their church family can support them and bring clarity to different types of truths. An intentional next step for a disciple maker is to help spiritual children see beyond themselves. Help them see that and understand that they were saved for kingdom purposes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. "To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." All three connections are important. Intentional leaders do their part to help spiritual children connect. We pray, we encourage, we wait patiently. God grows them, and they respond. I'll just read this first passage in Colossians 3. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Can you imagine never seeing this before and seeing it lived out among a group of people? It's amazing. Next, the third stage in this process is minister. Helping a young adult help others. Growth from a spiritual child into spiritual young adulthood, it happens in the context of ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? Stay tuned. Because this is a transformation process, and it's one that's not just happening in the things that I'm doing. It's happening internal with me as I grow and mature. This comes from being connected to God's greater purpose. God challenges and convicts disciples to realize that the focus is much bigger than their personal comfort and their personal preferences. This is not about us. He shows them that they are to change from being self-focused into genuinely caring about the needs of others. True disciple learns to deny self and rely on God. This is kind of a catchphrase that stuck with me for this stage of development. Deny and rely. This is the stage where that starts to happen. And again, we may be growing and then we may backtrack. And then, I mean, that's what happens with me. And then I may grow some more and then backtrack. Spiritual children or infants are immature in the faith. And even though they may be involved in ministry, their hearts may not necessarily be centered on God or focused on others, even though they are serving. But that's this internal heart condition is what's really developed in this stage. Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We don't have the time right now to work through that. The first step in this equipping to minister, an intentional leader trains disciples to serve and to develop the attitudes and behaviors of a spiritual young adult. This is equipping for ministry. Equipping disciples to minister is more than just giving them a task. And some tasks are important. I mean, our Sunday morning services, training people to help minister and things like that, they are important. But it doesn't necessarily help them develop relationally. Some examples of this may include handing out bulletins, ushering people, singing on a worship team. I mean, there's a lot of things that can be involved. And while we need to engage people in those activities, we also need to intentionally guide spiritual young adults through the relational dynamics of ministry. So they all also need to be developed in a relational context. What does it mean to go minister to a family who's lost a loved one? Going to the hospital and praying with someone there. I mean, there's different ways that we can minister and develop that relationally. Young adults often serve with unrealistic expectations. I mean, they're young into this whole thing of living for Christ and living for God's purpose. And there may be some unrealistic expectations, not only of others, but of themselves. Equipping them for ministry involves preparing them for the disappointments that comes as well as the successes that come. Sometimes we begin to engage someone in discipling them and we see them turn away. It's heartbreaking. Those are some of the disappointments that we have to prepare ourselves for and we have to prepare them for. The second step, providing ministry opportunities. Intentional leaders must give disciples a place to serve and grow as they mature into the stage of spiritual young adulthood. We call this providing ministry opportunities. After a disciple maker sees a heart change from self to others, that's a key indicator that this person is moving into the young adulthood stage. It's time to go further, to equip that person for ministry, greater opportunities to serve. The end goal, remember, is to release these young adults to serve on their own. That's what we're preparing them for. I heard a statement several years ago, "I'm not raising children, I'm raising adults." That's the thought process that we have to have. We're not raising people to be dependent on me or this church. They need to be, or any other ministry, they need to be dependent on God because He is the one that's going to lead them as they begin to engage others. Jesus did this for His disciples. Sometimes He sent them out to help others. Sometimes He sent them out to serve food to a crowd. Sometimes He sent them to preach publicly. His disciples were allowed to be in the game. He didn't simply teach them and as they kind of sat on the bench. Nor did He abandon them to just kind of figure it out for themselves. The word ministry sometimes is kind of narrowly focused into church programs, but it's much more than that. The New Testament concept of ministry includes things like making clothes for the poor in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 6, serving food to widows. And in 1 Timothy 5, washing people's feet. Repairing a sink, watching children, mowing a lawn. These are all ministries that can help spiritual young adults mature. It's others focused. The third step is released to do ministry. Releasing disciples for ministry helps prepare them to lead. And it's almost kind of like the disciple maker becomes a little bit more of a coach in this stage of development. You know, if you have been working in your industry, in your field, when you first start, you need a lot of guidance from a supervisor or a manager. And as you've been in that industry or that field and you mature longer and longer and longer, you get to where you don't really need so much of a moment by moment or even day by day oversight. You know what needs to be done. You're engaged in that. And so a supervisor or a manager is not responsible for giving you day-to-day tasks. You're paid more to do this job. And you see those needs and you identify them and you've worked in that field long enough to know. That's the development process that we see working here. This disciple maker almost becomes more of a coach, giving them more responsibilities and authority that they can take ownership over, be confident and less dependent. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And when you have heard from me, the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. There's several dynamics going on here, but there's a handing off as we see spiritual growth. And there's also, notice what Paul is saying, what you heard from me. So he identified him. He identified Timothy, what you heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. That's what Timothy's responsibility was, who will be able to teach others also. There are four generations of spiritual parenting going on here. So, the last stage of development we'll look at this morning. The transition to parenthood. Being intentional with spiritual parents. During this final phase of disciple making, we need to explain the stages of growth and the process so other people can be intentional about leading others through that. This was a part that we struggled with. I know I did. 12 years ago, I hadn't had anyone show me what this looked like. And it's more difficult. It's much easier to explain this process to someone who's kind of walked through it with you. They've experienced it firsthand. For people to move into the disciple phase and become spiritual parents, they really need to have a clear explanation of a process. And if you want to use a different process, that's fine. But this process, for us, really seems to help understand and define what we need to do. The second step is discipling together. The new spiritual parent need help as they kind of try on these new responsibilities. So explaining the discipleship process is first, then discipling together or releasing the disciple with help. God calls us to disciple our children. And this should be paramount in our lives as well as others. As for discerning potential disciples, so when you're helping someone try to figure out, well, who am I supposed to go disciple? Begin with prayer. God is the master of all calendars. He can cause relationships to develop. And sometimes it's a person that's been sitting there right there all along, and you just kind of like, well, goodness, that may be them. God is always at work around us, and we know His will is for disciples to be made. Now, I want you to stay with me on this just for a second. We need to recognize the spiritually fat. Stay with me. This is an acronym, okay? Right? This is for people that are faithful, available, and teachable. That's who we're looking for when we're looking to engage someone in a disciple-making process. Someone who is faithful, available, and teachable. Looking for these faithful, available, and teachable qualities will help us discern whom we may disciple. The third step is disciple alone. The final part of the disciple phase is releasing someone to disciple on their own. There's still a connection there, but you're not helping them along in that process. Intentional leaders recognize the value and the importance of this handoff. This is a significant, this is something that could be celebrated. This is a moment in time that is significant when a person is released to make disciples on their own. They put a plan into place. They effectively release someone, and they're clearly transferring that responsibility. As parents, this transfer is made with children, and we want them to be parents of their own kids. It's just a natural process. When Jesus had completed his work of making disciple makers, he released them. When Jesus releases his disciples, they no longer needed his specific instructions or maybe limited objectives. Their training was complete. I mean, a few weeks after his resurrection, Jesus commanded the 12 to go do the same work that his Father had given him to do. The disciples didn't look around at each other and say, "Why, goodness, how do we do that?" They didn't do that at all. Jesus had shown them how. He had been a living model of this example for them to follow. He made disciples who made other disciples. They'd already been trained. When he gives them this great commission that we read in our responsive reading, they just needed this command, the vision, and the assurance that he would be with them to the end of the age. I think there's two main keys as we wrap this up. We need to remain committed, and we need to remain connected. And we need to train others to do that also. In John 15, I'm going to pick this up in verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch that withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now here's the commitment part. "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Over a 9-week period, we have worked through what it means to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker. We've also focused very intently on Sunday evenings on how to carry out this command. So what will you do to be obedient to God's word and to this command? If you have not already committed to obeying God's command to follow me, will you commit your life in loving service to him? If you are his disciple, will you intentionally obey this command to go and make disciples? Remember what we just read here in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, as we have considered these topics for the last several weeks, the command that you've given us to be your disciples, to follow you, to get here in the place where we belong. I pray that you would help us to do that if we haven't. And Father, for those of us who are walking with you, Father, I pray that you would continue to grow in us a longing and a desire to fulfill this command. Father, I pray that you would help us to move through these stages of growth and to understand and to mature as disciples and as we seek to disciple others. In Jesus' name.